Would you turn back to Numbers chapter 14? We're going to begin in the middle of the 13th chapter, and I've titled this message by a question. Why does God continue to forgive sin? It's a good question, isn't it? Why does God continue to forgive sin? The children of Israel were guilty of the same old sin over and over again. Now, in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, the children of Israel have finally reached the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And this was just a couple of months after that they had left Egypt. So they had all of this fresh on their mind. They remembered the plagues. They remembered seeing the Red Sea part, and they walked through it as in dry land. Could you imagine how they must have felt while they were walking, seeing the walls of water on either side? They were fed daily with manna from heaven. They had seen the rock smitten and the water flow from it. And the scripture in the New Testament tells us that that rock followed them. And that rock was Christ. They received the law from Mount Sinai and saw the lightning and the thunder. And they had experienced an amazing example of God's grace. When Moses was gone receiving the law, and they got together and made a golden calf and fell down before it and worshiped it, and God forgave them. They learned something about the free forgiveness of sins. So here they are, getting ready to enter the promised land, and God says, go and possess it. But according to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, they said, we want to send spies into the land. We're not ready to go in and possess it. We want to see what's there. We want to see if it really is a land flowing with milk and honey. We want to see how great the walled cities are and what we can do to get in there. It was carnal policy, wasn't it? It was fleshly wisdom. It was unbelief. How quickly they forgot all that the Lord had done for them. So let's pick up reading in verse 21 of Numbers chapter 13. This is when the spies went in. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there, which were the giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They came with all these goods, the grapes and food, and the land from the land that flowed with milk and honey. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron after this 40-day search, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the objection of unbelief. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. These were the giants. I don't know how big they were. I don't know if this is what Goliath was, but these were giants. I know Goliath was at least 9 feet 9 inches tall. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They came up with all these objections to them entering to the land, forgetting how that the Lord was with them. Now, Caleb, you remember Caleb, he's called the faithful dog. As a matter of fact, as you go on reading, you find out only Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter the promised land. Everybody else over 20 years old, because of these objections, never entered in. But Caleb did. And look at Caleb's word, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? Caleb had no doubt about that. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Well, so were the Egyptians. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw, it were men of great stature, too big for us. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." There's the evil report. Verse chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And it was the weeping of unbelief. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in the wilderness." Now this is something they said so often. As soon as something that would go wrong, they would say, "Oh, we wish we would have died in Egypt rather than be brought out here." That was their immediate response. Now they start complaining against the Lord. Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and of the children of Israel. They were devastated over this. And now Joshua speaks. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes when they heard these 10 spies bring this report. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land, if the Lord delight in us, if He has favor toward us, if He has grace toward us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." Isn't that the gospel? If He has favor, He'll bring us into the land and He'll give it to us. Not by our might, not by our sword. He'll give it to us. "A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Now here's where they were at. They wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to kill Aaron. They wanted to kill Joshua. And they wanted to kill Caleb. The only ones who believed God, they wanted to stone them with stones and put them out of business. You know, I've been reading through the Pentateuch the last several weeks, and it's just been amazing to me how evil the children of Israel were. And they typify us so clearly. And the glory, verse 10, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long am I going to put up with this? How long am I going to listen to this? It's continual, nonstop. How long? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? Here's what I'm going to do. I will smite them with the pestilence, with a disease, and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now Moses prays for them. You remember when he prayed for them after the golden calf incident? He said, Lord, pardon their iniquity. And if not, if you're not going to pardon them, blot me out of the book which you've written. That's the love he bore to these people when he prayed for them. If you're not going to pardon them, blot my name out of the book. And you know, the Lord heard his prayer. And here once again, he is praying for the children of Israel. Now let's read this prayer once again. And then I want to give you seven reasons from this prayer of intercession of Moses why God continues to forgive. Now let's read this together. And Moses said unto the Lord, if you do that, then the Egyptians shall hear. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. He wasn't able to finish the job. His intention was to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land, but this group was so evil and so bad and so wicked, he couldn't do it. He didn't have anything to work with these people. That's how bad they were. Here's what they'll say. Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now, Moses knows something about God's concern for his own glory. And that's the argument he uses. You're not going to have this. Verse 17. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. I don't want them questioning your ability. Let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. Now he appeals to what he said back in Exodus 34. Remember when God said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, I'll show you my glory. I'll show my goodness. I'll proclaim my name before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And when he proclaimed his name, this is what he said in Exodus chapter 34. And Moses reminds him of this. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. He pardoned them again. He forgave them again. Now, why does God continue to forgive sin? And I want you to think of this in light of your sin. Your sin that you commit over and over and over again. You ask for forgiveness. You confess the sin. By His grace, I will not commit that sin again. And you commit it again. To your shame, to your grief. Now, why does God continue to forgive sin? Now, I want you to think about this in human terms. If someone sins against us, well, we're supposed to continually forgive them. But think of how you deal with it. This is why I know only the Lord will forgive, truly forgive sin. Because if it's up to me or you, at some point, somebody crossed the line. It might be 1,000 years, it might be, so I don't know how long it would take, but at some point, somebody will cross the line. I know that people argue against God saying, well, how is it that He doesn't save everybody? And as if they would, if they were God, they would save everybody. But the fact of the matter is, if you were God, nobody would be saved. You believe that? If you were God, nobody would be saved. At some point, somebody would cross you. You would say, I'm not going to take this anymore. Why does God continue to forgive sin? Well, I'm glad He does, aren't you? Now, here are 7 reasons why God continues to forgive sin. Now, the children of Israel paint a very accurate picture of us. You believe that? They paint a very accurate picture of us. I'm filled with sinful unbelief, mistrust. I fear the giants and the walled cities. I fall before the same sins over and over again. How does God continue to forgive me? Moses answers this question in this glorious prayer of intercession. Now, the first argument Moses uses when God says, I've had it with them. I'm going to smite them with a disease. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to make of you a greater and a mightier nation. And Moses prays for them. He doesn't want that to happen. And Moses is a type of Christ here in Christ's intercession. But his first argument with God is his own glory. Moses doesn't say forgive them because at least they have some commendable traits. He doesn't say forgive them because at least they seem to have enough faith to walk through the Red Sea. Not everybody would have had that. He makes no reference to anything about them that rendered them worthy of forgiveness. He didn't mention one single thing about them. Forgive them because they did this or they did that or they'll do this. He says in verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. They saw your power, and they'll tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they've heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which He sware unto them. Therefore hath He slain them in the wilderness. Now, these people were so sinful, He just didn't have anything to work with. So He just went ahead and killed them. What that says is, if they would have been a little better, if He would have had more to work with, He could have done it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is He able to save you? Is He able to save you? I don't mean to turn you into a religionist. I mean to save you. To make you just like Christ. To present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Is he able to save you? Now, when I stand in glory, I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to be as honest as I know how to be right now. When I stand in glory, in my own mind, I will be the biggest example of salvation by grace. I know you may feel the same about yourself, but I feel this way about myself. You see, I know me better than you know me. I will be a trophy of grace, and in my salvation, I'm saved only by His ability. He gets all the glory. The hymn writer said, "When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe." It will not be said, Todd was too sinful, too weak. God had to send him to hell because there was nothing God could work with. No, I will be a living example how that salvation is 100% by grace. I'll be a living example that salvation is utterly and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And that's the first reason God continues to forgive, because it's for His glory. How God is glorified in taking somebody like me and making me just like Christ. How He's glorified, how His grace, how His mercy is magnified in continuing to forgive somebody like me. Is it that way with you? Now here's my second reason. The Lord continues to forgive because that's who He is. Look once again in verse 17. "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken." They talked about this. They say, "You're not able." Let everybody see your ability, your power, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." Forgiveness is who the Lord is. He forgives. That's our God. You see, He is magnified in the forgiveness of sin. Now Moses says, "We're depending upon what you told us about yourself. Your power is magnified in the forgiveness of sins." You know, the power of God is more magnified in the forgiveness of sins than it is in creation. You know, when He created the universe, He just spake it into existence. There wasn't anything working against Him. But when He forgives sins, His justice demands the punishment of sin. His power demands the punishment of sin. And yet, He finds a way to put away that sin. This is who He is. I've even said, God must be just. He may be merciful, but He must be just. No, God must be merciful. God must forgive sin because that's who He is. When He identifies Himself, He says, "I'm long-suffering." Is God's long-suffering demonstrated in you? He's long-suffering, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Your power is magnified in the forgiveness of sins. To think that He makes my sin non-existent and then He forgives me. Here's the third reason that He continues to forgive sins. Look what He says in verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." You know what that is? That's justification. God forgives sins because he makes everybody that Christ died for not guilty. That's why he continues to forgive you of your sins. You are not guilty. There's nothing to be brought to your charge. There's no accusation to be brought against you. Because of what Christ did for you, you are not guilty. It's easy for him to forgive your sins because you're not guilty. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a sin atoning victim to wipe away the sin through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. God is righteous in forgiving you of your sins. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, that is why God continues to forgive sins, because of justification. He's made every believer not guilty. You know, I hope I never preach a message the rest of my life without some kind of reference to that. If I do, fire me. Here's the fourth reason the Lord continues to forgive. Look in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. Now here's why God continues to forgive sin. Because of the greatness of his mercy. The psalmist said, thy mercy endureth forever. You know what that means? If he ever shows you mercy, he'll never stop. His mercy cannot be exhausted. It never runs dry. Oh, it is infinitely great. The psalmist said, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The reason he continues to forgive is because of the infinite greatness of his mercy. Now here's the fifth reason why he continues to forgive. Why does the Lord continue to forgive? Because the ground or basis of forgiveness is always the same. Notice how Moses says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now, why did he forgive the people in Egypt? What was his reason? Well, he gave this reason. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's always been the ground of forgiveness. And it never changes. The reason he continues to forgive is because the ground is always the same. When I see the blood, that's all he's got to see. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God always forgives for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't care if you've committed the sin 10 trillion times. For Christ's sake, he can forgive you. Psalm 25:11, the psalmist said, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. The only way my iniquity can be pardoned is for your name's sake. There can't be any reason in me. The psalmist said in Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Now, the first time I ever sinned, and the last time I'll sin when I close my eyes, my sins are all forgiven for the same reason. for Christ's sake. Six, and I love this reason. The reason he continues to forgive is he has already forgiven. Look what he said in verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned. You remember when David said, I've sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord hath put away your sin. You see, when you're forgiven, you find out you've been forgiven. That's how it works. You find out you've been forgiven. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, why was he slain from the foundation of the world? One reason, sin. When Christ said, it is finished, all my sins, including the ones of tomorrow and however long I live that I will commit, were all forgiven. All my sins have already been forgiven. Therefore, he will forgive because they have already been forgiven. And here is the last reason he continues to forgive sin. He continues to forgive sin because of our intercessor. And notice verse 20 once again. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You see, Moses typifies the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. And I think of Moses, I'd like to have Moses praying for me, wouldn't you? Because when Moses prayed for somebody, the Lord answered his prayer. When he asked for him to be forgiven, the Lord forgave him. And you think of the way Moses prayed in his great intercessory prayer. In Exodus chapter 32, he says, pardon, the iniquity of this people is great. Pardon it for thy great mercy's sake. But if not, and then you know that line, kind of like a moment of silence in Exodus 32. If not, blot me out of thy book which thou hast written. I think of Paul saying, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for God, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But notice he said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. He's saying, and I don't understand this, I don't know if I know anything about it, but he's saying, I would be willing to be damned if they would be saved. But you know what? Even when he said that, he knew it couldn't happen. But there is one who was damned that we might be saved. There is one who was accursed that we might live. And because he prays for me, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I am continually forgiven because I continually have a great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father as my intercessor representing me. And when the Lord represents me, I love thinking about this. He doesn't say, oh, forgive him again. He did it again, but forgive him again. No, that's not the way the Lord intercedes. The Lord simply sits there with the scars in his hands and his feet as a declaration that all of his sins have been put away. That's what my intercessor does. Therefore, my sins, he continues to forgive my sins. Now, if somebody would think, well, you know, I think that seems almost encouraging people to sin if their sins are all going to be forgiven. Now, if you think something like that, I feel sorry for you because you don't know the Lord. You've never seen who He is. You've never seen your own sinfulness. You've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your response, you're just blind. Blind to who you are, blind to what you are. But if you see yourself in the light of the children of Israel, aren't you thankful for the continual forgiveness of sins? In conclusion, why does He continue to forgive sins? For His glory? Because of His character? Because of justification? Because of the greatness of His mercy? Because the basis of forgiveness never changes. Because He's already forgiven. And because of our great intercessor. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that You have streams of mercy never ceasing. And Lord, truly those call for songs of loudest praise. How we thank You that You have forgiven. How we thank You that You continue to forgive. And how we thank You that You will forgive. And Lord, how we thank You that Your glory, the very glory of Your character, is tied up in the forgiveness of sins. Lord, You're such a glorious God. And Lord, we confess our sins. And Lord, we ask for grace to not sin. And how we thank You for our great High Priest seated at Thy right hand, making us acceptable in Thy sight. Bless Your word, for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, you going to close again?